We do have some beautiful flowers today. Sitting on the front row, I can smell them. Special flowers for Mrs. Pennelly for her colors that she likes. Something that we wanted to do today, so we appreciate my wife Tracy setting those up and getting some beautiful flowers to make the arrangement, and we'll send that off with Mrs. Pennelly that they can enjoy the flowers over the next couple of days. What is a special Sabbath yet a sad Sabbath? I mean, many of you probably know that the Pennellys will be moving to the Northwest this next week. We will miss them, but we know that the congregation up there is going to benefit from their move and from their transition, and they will benefit from the example that the Pennellys set and the opportunity to have them in that congregation up there. They have served up there over the last few years back and forth, but now having the opportunity to move up there, they will be a blessing to that congregation. In the church, in nearly five decades that I have been a member, I have been under various types of leadership, and many of you have as well. I was mentioning somebody just in the last few weeks. Growing up, and it wasn't something that was planned, but from the time I was young, our family moved every 3 to 4 years. We didn't have a house that we grew up in for decade upon decade. 3 or 4 years, every time something came up, we ended up moving, or sometimes it was within the same city, sometimes it was out of state. So we had the opportunity to live in several different states, attend several different, quite a few different congregations, and be under various types of leadership. Actually, the house that we're in now, we've been in 6 years, which is the longest we've been in one place, hoping that stays that way. We're hoping not have to pick up and move again, but 6 years, so that's our longest run. And we appreciate that opportunity. But I've been under overbearing pastors. And some of you probably could think back and go, yeah, I have too. Armband deacons. If you don't know what an armband deacon is, ask one of the older members. They can tell you. We don't call them that anymore. Well, actually, they weren't called that to their face then. But they were actually armbands that deacons would wear, and some of them wore that proudly as almost like stripes on a uniform in the military. There were wannabe deacons, deacons that weren't deacons, but they thought they should be, played the role, and tried to enforce things as a deacon might. Elders that varied from being pompous intellectually or financially to other things. I've also been under some very dedicated and some very converted men who I highly respect for their service in the church, their example, and again, as with the Pennellys, having them here, but also he became, and I've talked to him about this, my mentor when I was young. I was 17 when I met him, and that relationship and having him and working in an area with him has been something that I appreciate over the years. But there's also individuals that have stood out, and of course they set a wonderful example. I want to tell you about a story, and I think I may have shared this once before, so you'll bear with me as I tell the story again. But when I was a teenager, I was accused of being a rebel by a wannabe deacon. So this is somebody who wanted authority and power and tried to enforce that, which made my rebel side stand up a little bit. And so we were at a church event, a church picnic, and a lot of us boys were running around in cutoffs and a t-shirt, and we had our hats on backwards. And he said, having your hats backwards is a sign of rebellion, turn them around. And I thought, that's ridiculous. It's a hat. Hats are all different. Today they wear them off to the side. I don't know whether that's half rebellious or half not rebellious, but I thought, okay, that doesn't seem right. But we immediately turned them around. About an hour later, I came across the elder's wife, one of the elder's wives in the congregation, and I had a good relationship with her, so I said, hold on, guys, I got to go ask her something. And I went over and I go, is wearing a hat backwards a sign of rebellion? And she goes, I've never heard that. hat went right back around backwards. Well, it wasn't very long at all. Our hats, he saw us with our hats backwards and called us over again. We had to go into a meeting the next Sabbath after church with all the boys who were so rebellious that they wore their hats backwards and then turned them around after they were told. And, of course, I mentioned privately, I didn't say it in the meeting, but privately I said, well, I asked, you know, so-and-so, the elder's wife, and she said that she never heard anything about it. Did you tell her that you had been told not to wear them backwards? And I said, no. I neglected to divulge that information. But he said, you have to learn to be under authority, whether it's right or wrong. So I learned a lesson from that, but it's not always so cut and dry, is it? Over time, we know and we have had to be under authority, whether it be governmental authority, whether it be church authority, and we go, what they're doing is not right. And you have to ask, is it right for me to do what they're asking? Is it right for me to be under that authority? If authority is harsh, do we have to be under it? What's the deciding factor? I have been called a harsh pastor here in the West. And I almost chuckle when I hear that because I have had harsh pastors in the past. And I wouldn't consider myself to be a harsh pastor, but considered a harsh pastor in the West. And I asked why of one individual who said, you know, that they agreed with that title. And they said, because you will not allow people to attend here if they have their own ideas, if they're... And I said, yeah, causing division, have their own ideas, and won't stop divulging that and trying to get people to follow their path. If it's different doctrines, if it's different faith, again, people have different ideas, and they try to spread those. And we have an open-door policy, and that's church-wide, that we will accept anyone into the church. They can attend as long as they don't cause problems. Well, I don't just immediately, oh, you said something, you're out. I talk to them. I say, okay, you can't spread that anymore. You can't tell other people that the church is teaching the wrong doctrines, which was some of those things. And I said, you just can't do that. I'm asking you to stop. And it's not the three-strike rule, but usually I wait, and it happened again, and then it happens again. So asking people not to come if they're going to cause problems, and they cause problems. So he said, you can't come. So that's why I have a name as a harsh pastor. It's because of that statement. Don't come if you're going to cause problems. But it's something that I have to uphold as a standard and as a pastor. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Romans 13 and beginning in verse 1. Says, let every soul or every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except by God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now, I'm not saying, well, you just have to put up with me because I have this blessing of being under the authority given to me. But it says nobody's in a position of authority unless God put them there or unless God allows it. This is not just talking about in the church. This is even in the world. And sometimes individuals say, politically, we have to get involved. We have to put people or try to get people into positions. Well, they're not going to be there if God doesn't want them there. And if God does want them there, do you think you could stop God putting an individual in that position? During Paul's time, the Roman leader that he would have been talking about, when he discussed this of being subject to the authorities that are there, would have been what we consider the evil Roman emperor, Nero. And yet Paul says, you need to be subject to governing authorities. But Paul still admonished the people to submit to that type of authority. He said, yes, submit to the authority over you, all the governing authorities. And he said they wouldn't be there unless God was allowing it. Did Paul say, obey Nero no matter what? No, absolutely not. Acts 4:19, Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge." And over we see that God is first. God has to come first above all things. We serve God first above everything. But we do have to be respectful and obedient to the rulers of nations that we live in, and as well as leadership that God puts in the church. But God comes first. Now, in the past, many of us have had to experience where somebody who was in a position of leadership put something else before God, and they said, "You have to do what we're telling you," and it was going against what God said. And immediately you say, "I cannot be under that authority," because they are going against God, and they're asking me to go against God. But we have to remain under that authority unless it is in opposition of God. We can't stand up today, and as was brought out in the sermonette, with education, stand up and say, "I make the rules about education. I want this or that. I'm not going to listen to the government's rules." It doesn't go too far. We realize it's a small voice in a governmental structure. That has actually come up in the church in the past, where it was asked, "Will you agree to follow and do what we say, no matter what?" The answer is no. You can say, "Well, I will follow you as long as you follow Jesus Christ," or "I will submit to that authority as long as it is under the guidelines that God has given to us, or under the authority of Jesus Christ, or the teachings." You wouldn't go against the teachings of Jesus Christ. You wouldn't sin against your conscience just to go, "Well, I have to be submissive to authority, and they're telling me to break God's law, but I have to do it, because if I don't break their law, then I'm breaking their authority, so I'm still either way making a mistake." No, God says He comes first. And again, we will obey that authority as long as it's not contradictory to the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ, and as long as it's not contradictory to the teachings. Romans here makes it clear that there's no authority except that God places an individual there, or that God allows it. And that is even within the church. So, for years, you're probably stuck with me, the harsh pastor here in the West. But there are rules and there's guidelines. I'm going to look at the example of King David and how King David regarded Saul. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 26. 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse 9. David had the opportunity to take Saul's life. But in 1 Samuel 26 and verse 9, it says, "David said to Abishai, 'Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?'" They were standing right there above Saul at night in a camp, and they could have taken his life. David said furthermore, "As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he will go out into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head, and let's go." He said, "I'm not going to kill him, but I will make a point." So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. No man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. So God had caused them to fall asleep, and David could have used that and said, "Well, it's obvious God's made him go to sleep, so he's making it apparent for me to kill him." He could have taken Saul's life, but he didn't. He had respect for the one that God had been, or had allowed rather, to be put in that position. And he even called him, "This is the Lord's anointed." God put him in that office, or allowed him to be in that office. And he said, "This is the Lord's anointed. I will not do it," because he knew, as he says, the Lord will strike him down. There'll come a day that he dies, or he's going to go out into battle and die. But God can handle it. It's God's prerogative. Do we believe and understand that God is the one who appoints leaders in the world and in the church? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 24. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 24. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. It says, "But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part that lacks it." So it tells us God composed the body. International Standard Version says, "But God has put the body together." He said, God put it together as he wants it to be done. That there should be no schisms in the body. He said he didn't design it that, I'm going to make it where every few years they just keep splitting off and not being with one another. He said he created it and put the body together that there should be no schisms, but that the members should have the same care one for another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And we have learned that. We have seen that. And just as the prayer request was asked that we join in praying that God would intervene, that God would make aware of what needs to be done, but asking for God's healing. And, of course, the family is concerned. The family is hurting. It says, as one member suffers, we all suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, when our children graduate high school and their pictures and their bios are put in articles and we read those things, we rejoice, we're excited that they've gone through something. We read about baptisms, we read about weddings or engagements. When one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. So he said, God put the body together, and you are that body as the church, the body of Christ. So we all make up that body. But notice verse 28, and God has appointed these in the church. So he said, I put the body together. God the Father designed it. He said, I put it together the way I want. And he has appointed these in the church. Some translations say God has set these in the church. It's not the work of men. And we know that even though we have to have a governmental structure within the church is not government. The church is not ran the same way. It's not ran like a business. It is God's church. It's not even ran like other churches. But it is not a governmental structure of men. God has appointed, or God has set individuals where he needs them to be. And the word means to place, to ordain, or to set forth. He places them, he ordains them, which is typically what is done. And we see that as a way of ordination into being a deacon, ordination into being an elder, or to set forth. And not all leadership positions in the church are done through ordination, but it is done by placing. Now notice what God has ordained. These are what we term offices in the church. And that's what I want to focus on and talk about today, is offices in the church. He said, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. And we'll see later that is also elaborated a little bit more. So he said, these are what he has appointed. These are what he has set to particular offices within the church. He says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles. Can you imagine if everybody who came into the church became an apostle? It doesn't work that way. He said, no, they're not all apostles, they're not all prophets or teachers or workers of miracles. Now, many of you may say, I'd love to be a worker of a miracle. If everybody had that blessing of being a miracle worker, that would be nice. That's not the way it is. He says, do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now he carries it a little bit further. Not just that there's an office of speaking in a language or foreign language, but he even adds, do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. The last verse says, desire earnestly the best gifts. The next chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, is called the love chapter. Talks about agape love, talks about how individuals should relate with one another, and that is the best gifts. He said, desire the best gifts, and then he goes in to explain what agape love is. But he says, not everybody has the same gifts, not everybody has the same blessing, of being able to do something within the church or within the work, and not everybody has the same title. After that, he lists miracle workers, healings, and tongues of languages. How do we know he didn't mean just ridiculous jabbering? There are churches, even groups that were once a part of the church, we speak in tongues, and it's just gibberish. Just nothing really, nothing understandable, nothing important coming out of their mouth, and they feel, oh, I've been moved by the Spirit, and it is not the Spirit we want to be moved by. It is just speaking gibberish. And we know it's not just speaking gibberish or talking something ridiculous. He asked, do all speak with languages? Do all interpret? Are all able to understand what is being said and interpret, to tell the difference, to make it as something that is understandable? Not all congregations have interpreters. We do. We have several. And it is a gift. Now, did I ask Vicente to lead the group of interpreters we have? Yes. Did I place him in that office or position? And I would have to say, no, not in the greater scheme of things. I didn't give him the gift of translation. I didn't give him the ability to translate languages or to do that, or to speak in English, the languages back and forth. But, again, God did, and it's a gift. And because of that gift that is given to him, we've been able to use him in that position. But I'd say overall, it wasn't me who put him there, even though I asked him, would you head translation? He has the ability and the skill and the gift to be able to do it. And again, we have several here that can interpret and several that fill that role, and that is a great blessing. Now, God considers this one of the roles that he has placed people in. When he says, I placed people, he says in all of these different offices, including the gift of translation. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to go to verse 7. Hebrews 13 and verse 7, and we're going to look at several things here. In verse 7, he says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, and whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. So remember those who rule over you. And again, showing honor. It says to respect and to give the honor to those. And again, we honor the Pinellis for their time that they've served here and the time that they will now move up and serve in the Northwest. But they are deserving of honor and gratitude for their service. But it says, remember those who rule over you and who have given you that word, and we are to follow. And it says, verse 17, obey those who rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls and those who must give account, and let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. This is not talking to government officials in the world. You can go out there and say, well, yeah, I'm supposed to remember you. It says those who have spoken the word of God to you. So it's talking about individuals who have these particular positions in the church. So it says, remember those who rule over you. Here in verse 17, obey those who have rule over you. Be submissive. They watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Now, those, I said, I've had some pretty harsh pastors. I've had some pastors that I wondered, and even today, many of them no longer with us. But it says, be submissive. They're going to have to give account for themselves. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Here we, again, have had the opportunity of the Pinellis being here, and I just, again, I want to address that because it's something where we heartfeltly are going to miss them, but at the same time, the Northwest is probably going, we get the Pinellis. They're going to have the opportunity to enjoy that. But Mr. Pinelli has served and over the years has been given that authority and still has that authority. He's a member of the Minister of Board of Directors and has served as what an elder is, an overseer, and is still considered an overseer or elder in the church. Verse 18, it says, pray for us that we are confident that we have, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. Verse 24, greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Here we see three different places. It says those who rule over you. What does it mean to rule over? Some hate that phrase, and that's fine. That's what the scripture says. And I want to look at what this word rule over means, because some have said, oh yeah, we've been ruled over and dominated and put under the thumb. And others, and it's interesting, I mentioned earlier traveling around to different church areas, some say, oh no, we've always had a great pastor here. We've never felt like we were pressured under the thumb. Depends on where you live and what you went through. But it has rule over. According to Strong's Concordance, these words to rule over mean to lead, command. They're an official authority, a governor, a judge, or one that has rule over. Somebody who's been put in authority. And again, we see an example of that authority. There's a way that it needs to be done. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25, it says, Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Now, if somebody is lording authority over you, that doesn't sound good. And it's not. And he said, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Doesn't sound like a way of serving. It doesn't sound like, as I said earlier, serving and asking somebody to follow you in the faith, to support them, to help them. Here it says, the Gentiles lord it over them and they exercise authority over them. And has that happened in the church? Yes. Even within the church, that has taken place. Verse 26, he says, yet it shall not be so among you. It shouldn't be. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. And just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So we see three things here. It says, remember those who rule over you, obey those who have rule over you, and greet all those who rule over you. And it mentioned prayer, and I'll add that one in. Pray for those who have charge over you. And some have prayed, I pray that he'll be transferred. Not with me, I'm just saying over the years. Hopefully you haven't said that. But over the years, people have, I pray that they get transferred, which is almost cruel to another congregation if you think they're being mean and they're overbearing. I pray that God will send them to another place and give us somebody nice. But individuals have prayed, I just want them out of here. No, it's asking us to pray for those who have charge and those who are serving. So it says, remember, obey, and greet those who have rule over you. 2 Thessalonians says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. He said, pray for us because we're going into places that are dangerous. If you watch the In Accord this week, Mr. Franks mentioned praying for those who have to be sent into particular countries. And now with all the bombings and the things taking place, he mentions, I'll let you listen to it, but mentions it's only being 2 days away from one of our pastors being in one of the buildings that was bombed. And he was actually in the same area, same place that the suicide bomber set that off. But it makes you think, I was just there 2 days ago, right there in that building. I would have been there and with that at the same time. But he says, pray for those, because we have individuals, and especially in the nation of the country of Africa, when we send people in, it's a dangerous place to go at times. But he also prays that we can swiftly and promote the gospel with glory, and that we can be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Now, some of our pastors have learned, when you go into those countries, sometimes you have to pay off guards to let you in, because it's a corrupt system. And it's not, they're doing something wrong by paying off a guard. It's they're keeping their life as they go through and just paying a little bit extra cash to make it happen. It is a corrupt system. But it says, pray that we'll be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Do you pray for those in leadership positions in the church? He says they must give account for the things that they do. And we should be praying that God would guide them, help them. If they're harsh, soften them. But to be with them and to help them, especially in the work that they have been given to do. Many men never ask for the position that they are in. They were chosen to be there. Now that was even more so in years past when people would graduate from Ambassador College and their name would be read off or it would be on a board and they're like, oh, I've been hired, I'm being sent here. They didn't choose that. Sometimes individuals have desired that and wanted that. One doesn't just choose to be in a position of the church. God places them there. Now, have some ended up in a position that they shouldn't have been in? That answer is yes, too. There's individuals over the years and even pastors who said, that probably wasn't the best position to place me in because I'm not a people person. If you're a pastor and you're not a people person, then there is a problem. It's going to be difficult to do your job. But other individuals who wanted to be in that position and found out later, no, this isn't for me. But they desired that and God allowed that. But for what reason? Why would God allow somebody to be in a position if he places or if he allows it, why would God allow you to have to go through particular suffering? And why would he allow what we've said over the years? Are they ordained by God or ordained by men? And there is a difference. You know, the hands are laid on, but ordination comes from God. And we have to ask ourselves sometimes, were they ordained of God or ordained by men? And for what reason? Why would they end up in a position of leadership or authority? Was it for your testing and to see what you would do, how you would respond? And I think many of the times in the cases when I look back, it was a testing of me. As I said with the hats backwards, it was my attitude, my rebellion of, okay, I've got a command here and I've got a half answer here. I'm going to turn the hat around backwards. I'm going to do what I want. And, of course, I got in trouble for it again. Had to learn the second lesson, respect for authority. But was it for your testing to see what you would do? And if so, did you handle it correctly? Let's go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers. He said, we don't want a congregation and everybody's the teacher, knowing that we shall all be under a stricter judgment. And it is. And we have our speakers meetings and we tell the speakers, especially when we're webcasting, we're sending a message out, but it's going out not just here in a local congregation, but it's going out over the webcast. We have to be very careful to speak the truth. We have to be very, very careful what we say. We have to be very careful that if we're using copyright, we have to state this is from such and such source. We are under a stricter judgment, and teachers are. And not just because we're webcasting, and not just because, well, we need to be careful. We are given the privilege to be able to speak, and it is a privilege given by God. When I was ordained, I had a man tell me, I'm happy for you, but just remember, when you get up there to speak, you can never say anything wrong. And I'm like, I can tell you right now, it happens. People make mistakes. He said, when you're behind the lectern, you cannot say anything wrong. But guess what? People make mistakes. I've made mistakes here unknowingly, made statements meaning to say one thing and thought that's what I said, but then it was pointed out and I go back and listen to it. And I'm like, oh, that is not what I meant. We need to cut that out. I need to make sure I mentioned what that statement was supposed to be. But you get thoughts running through your head, and as you're talking, sometimes you say the wrong words. I've had people talking about God or Christ, and they say Satan, And you go, okay, I know they meant God. But that's the kind of thing. Oh, I made a mistake. Or I said something that was wrong. But, again, you don't go, okay, he said something wrong. I'm not under his authority anymore. He's speaking lies. He's going against doctrine. Now, again, you make the congregation aware of it as soon as we can. But we do have a stricter judgment. But all of us will be judged for our actions, and each of us individually. And it says, verse 2, we all stumble in many things. We all stumble. So you can't say, nope, when you're ordained, you have to be perfect. That's why some individuals, because they have been told, oh, if you're going to be baptized, you have to be perfect before you get baptized. That's not going to happen either. But we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. Now, I'm not a perfect man. I stumble. All of us do. It says all stumble. Now, we see some of the responsibilities that are given. And again, in looking at the offices of the church, it is not just an office. It is a responsibility. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. He says, I charge you, brethren, before God and the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching, with all patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. This is where the long-suffering comes in. This is where the patience comes in. When individuals say, well, I've got all of this I'm listening to, and I want to hear this, I want to hear speculative prophecy, I want to hear whatever this other individual, you're not a part of any organization sometimes, what they have to say. And again, we have to have patience and work with individuals. It's that they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And that's why we don't get caught up in having itching ears. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. He said, you continue to serve. You do it with patience, but you continue to serve. You don't give up and say, oh, everybody's going off and trying to find different information. They're not happy with what I'm teaching here. I'm done. No. He said, do your work. Be watchful in all these things and do the work. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Again, the admonition that Paul is giving to Timothy, a young teacher, a young individual who he was training. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God and our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. He was telling Timothy, I want you to maintain doctrinal integrity in the church. He said, don't give heed to fables or endless genealogies which cause dispute rather than godly edification which is in the faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart and from a good conscience and from sincere faith, and from which some have strayed and they've turned aside to idle talk. He said, some have left. That was back in Paul's age. He said, desiring to be teachers of the law. He said, individuals have left. They've got caught up in all these stirrings of information. They have itching ears. But they have desired to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. He said, they want to be teachers, but they don't understand the truth. They try to teach, but they just don't have the concept or the ability. Now, some have desired to be teachers when they are not, and they're not appointed to that position. And many times there's a reason. Pride is one. And we're told not to ordain somebody if it's a position that they have pride. Ignorance. Not ignorance as in, they know nothing, but sometimes ignorance in Scripture. Where it's where it says, understanding neither what they say or the things that they affirm, but they want to be teachers. And some, not necessarily that they want to teach something or that they have a message, but that they want to teach. They want to be the center of attention. Others are by self-promotion. I actually know individuals who ordain themselves into the ministry. And I didn't ask, did you lay hands on yourself? But they said they were self-ordained. And I was like, okay, how do you go about doing that? There needs to be respect towards the office given to men in the church. And again, we see examples of that. You're probably familiar with the story of Ananias and Sapphira. The story made short, they lied and they died. But they lied to those that God was using and lied to the apostles. I'm going to read the story from Acts chapter 5. It says, a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Nothing wrong here. Nothing done wrong except that they kept back a portion of the proceeds but said, no, we're giving you everything we made. They had to put in a lie. Now, they could have said, we need to keep back part of this, but we want to donate this to the church. Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? So he said, why were you encouraged to lie? But he says, lie to the Holy Spirit. He said, you're not just lying to me. He was. But he said, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, he said, was it not in your control? You could have done anything with it. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men. You've lied to God. Yet he was lying to the men that God was using. But the lie itself was to God. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. And so fear came upon all those who heard these things. They got the point, just as when God said, don't touch the ark, and somebody touched the ark, they died. God said, you better understand how important this is. The church understood, they worked up this lie. It wasn't just, we're going to hold back a little bit. It was a lie that they were trying to portray. And he said, you've lied not to men, but to God. So Ananias, hearing those things, fell down, breathed his last, and he died. The young men arose, wrapped him up, and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later, and his wife came in, not knowing what happened. Peter answered her and said, tell me whether you have sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord, or to try the Spirit of the Lord? He said, you're lying to the Holy Spirit, you and your husband both, and you both connive together. Look to the feet of those who have buried your husband, for they are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. The young men came in and found her dead, carrying her out, and buried her by her husband. And so great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. If you, in our congregation, if you heard somebody lied or lied against the Holy Spirit knowingly, and they had worked this idea up and they were beginning to lie to the church or lie to, as it says here, the Holy Spirit or to God. If we saw them fall over and breathe their last, we'd probably go, think twice before you work up a lie and try to do that against God. But the lessons were learned. God had put those individuals in an office, and it wasn't that the apostles, they're harsh pastors, they kill people if they lie. It wasn't them that did it. They lied to God. It's like Elisha, and the she-bear. They were making fun of her prophet. In 2 Kings, it says he went up, and I'm just going to mention the book because I'm just going to read from the story that was taking place. But it says, he went up from there to Bethel. As he was going up the road, some youths, or like the movie said, the Utes, a couple of Utes, or a few Utes, came from the city and mocked him. And they said to him, "Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head." Repeats it twice. So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. It wasn't just a small group. It was 42 at least that the bears mauled. And that there's a lesson here. It's not that, oh, God is a harsh God. You better have respect for those that God is working through, especially a prophet. A point to remember. Or in the last days, the two witnesses, that there better be respect because they will be able to call fire down from heaven. We'll look at the responsibility of those called to serve in offices of the church. Let's go back to Acts chapter 20. I thought this an appropriate subject to go through as we are between the days of unleavened bread and as we prepare to keep the Feast of Pentecost. The building of the church, the establishing of individuals who were going out and serving, and each one had various positions. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." It didn't say, you know, that so-and-so made you overseers, or the person in charge put you as an overseer. It says, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And that word overseers is the same word as elder or bishop. But he said, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He doesn't say he made you an overseer so you can dominate over people or use your authority over people. But he says, shepherd the church of God. He was teaching the elders and reminding them how they ended up in that position of service to begin with. And he said that is through the Holy Spirit. And then he tells them, take heed. Pay attention and regard in your mind. But he says, you are to shepherd the church of God. Shepherd the called out ones. The word church there means called out. So it says, shepherd the called out ones of God. There are two things here. Elders are called shepherds, and they are ordained to serve those that he calls. Elders are referred to as shepherds, and they are ordained. Those called out need to be a part of the flock so that they can be shepherded. Some think, well, it's not a big problem if I just float around from multiple organizations. I go from here to there. I've got friends in all different places. Not like Garth Brooks, but friends in all various organizations and churches. And they think, well, it's not a problem for me to float around. I don't need to be in one place. I don't want to be locked down. I'm just going to move around. Well, with that, let me give you a thought. If you were a shepherd, and it's talking here about the elders were put to be shepherd. They were put there to shepherd the flock or shepherd the congregation. If you were a shepherd and one day your flock was divided and some are down at Farmer Bob's and some are up the road at Old McDonald's farm and you've got some sheep there and you go, okay, well, who do I have today? Here's what I'm going to feed you. I don't know if the others are being fed. I don't know if they've been taken and mauled by wolves. I don't know if they just wandered off down the road. But, you know, they're welcome to go anywhere they want to, and I'll just, if they come back, I'll feed them again, but we're not going to keep track of where they are or what they're being fed. No, that would be very hard to do. How would a shepherd know his flock? And they are told in through Scripture, you need to know your flock. You need to know the membership, to know what the needs are. Are they his to care for or the other shepherds? Do you say, well, I know he's going to take good care of them, but what is he feeding them? How is he caring for them? And sometimes they're not. Sometimes I have to explain to a person that individuals need a balanced diet, and sometimes they don't recognize what is a balanced diet or what is genetically modified in today's society, comparatively. And what the shepherd needs to know to be able to give what the flock needs. If they're all over the map, what are they being fed, and are they being fed? Now, am I saying that God's sheep are not in other places? Absolutely not. And I don't want you to get me wrong there. But God does place us where He wants us, and He expects us to be fed and cared for by a shepherd. Sheep have a shepherd. It doesn't say they have just whoever seems to be in the area or whoever they're with will become their shepherd off and on. Individuals who don't know who their shepherd is. John chapter 10, and I'll read from the New King James. John 10 and verse 1, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." He said, that's not a shepherd if they have to sneak into the sheep. "But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his sheep by name and leads them out." Now, if you went out one day and you were like, oh, I had 50 sheep, and now today I've got 75 sheep. I don't even know who they are. That has happened over time, even comparatively as we look at the analogy here. But he says he knows them by name and he leads them out. "And when he brings out his sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow and they know his voice." Now, the reason they know that voice and the reason they recognize those things is because if a shepherd is doing what they should be doing and they're using the word of Jesus Christ in a proper way, the membership is going to recognize that and go, that's exactly what I've been taught. That's exactly what the Word of God says. I know that voice. It's not because a pastor has a special Pied Piper kind of relationship with individuals. It's because he's speaking that same voice of Jesus Christ as the Master Shepherd. And it says, verse 5, they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. They're going to recognize, and that was brought out even in the sermonette, that there is an understanding, and you will recognize and say, this is not of God, or this is of God. John 10 and verse 26, it says, "But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. And I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." But he was saying, you're not of me, because you're not of my sheep. And again, that's the last thing, is we don't want to be considered by Christ that I'm not one of the sheep. Individuals have given messages on sheep and goats and talked about the differences of trying to manage sheep or manage goats or sometimes both together. And I've even heard individuals after a message about that, they said, I think I'm a goat. I thought, boy, that better be some soul searching and turn that around, because you don't want to be a goat. You don't want to be somebody who's not following the lead of the shepherd. But God says he designs offices within the church, or designs these offices within the called out ones of the body. That includes elders and pastors. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. We read something similar to what we read earlier. It's repeated again here in Ephesians. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers." Clark commentary says, "He established several offices in his church, furnished these with proper officers." Not just, I'm going to make offices within the church. If an office is there and nobody's sitting in that office, or nobody's fulfilling that role, it's useless. But he says, he furnished these with proper officers, and to qualify them for their work, gave them proper gifts. I can tell you right now that even as a pastor, I've got extra tools and extra helps given to me that I didn't have before, and that there's many things that happen where I say, unless God was helping me, there's no way I could handle that or deal with that or provide the work that needs to be done. But God does. And that was one of the things when I was asked as an elder to go into the work full time, I said, I don't have what it takes to do that job. And a close friend of mine says, no, you don't. That's a close friend. He said, but God provides you everything that you need and everything that you will need to perform this job, God will be there and provide for you. And again, I've held on to that because I have seen that happen over and over, that God does provide. And it's not something where, oh, I'm qualified to be a pastor. That's like saying, I'm perfect and ready to be baptized. It doesn't work that way. We learn, we grow, we develop, but God provides what he needs. And as it says here in Clark Commentary, gave them special gifts. And we saw that in the descriptions that were given. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, as the apostles, prophets, and evangelists were special and extraordinary ministers, so pastors and teachers are the ordinary stated ministers of a particular flock, including probably bishops and deacons. So the first three are extraordinary, and the pastors and teachers are ordinary. That's okay. I'll be ordinary. I'll fulfill that role. Now, in the definitions of these particular offices, and sometimes people question, well, why don't we have individuals filling these roles? The definition of the word apostle is a delegate or ambassador, a commissioner of Christ, he that is sent forth. Now, we have individuals who said, I've been sent forth by God to do such and such. Some of them claim to be the two witnesses. Others, you know, there's a lot of different things where they say, I'm sent forth by God. But it is very clear, and it was in the New Testament church, that God was working through those men and gave clear examples that they were being used in that position. They were sent forth, and it was obvious. Then there's prophets. There's two different descriptions of the word prophet. A prophet is a foreteller, somebody who tells the future, or inspired speaking. Not everybody who prophesies or tells something of the future is telling all of these things that nobody knows, but they may be an inspired speaker. So a prophet is a foreteller, inspired speaker. Evangelist, a preacher of the gospel, one who declares or announces good news. That is an evangelist. One who declares or announces good news. Now, you might think of a TV evangelist, and they call them that. Even in the world, on Sunday morning, you can tune into TV evangelist because they feel I'm pronouncing good news, and of course, it's much different news than what we bring in the church. But they are called TV evangelists because they're announcers of good news. And then there's pastors. So the word pastors means a shepherd or a pastor. Barnes notes as a pastor, they are to exercise the same watchfulness and care over the people of their charge which a shepherd does over his flock. Again, if a shepherd is diligently guarding and watching his flock, he's going to wonder, okay, why are they over with another shepherd this week? Or maybe they haven't eaten in a month. They haven't been there to be fed. You have to wonder. But it says that they have that same charge to shepherd over a flock. And then the word teachers. Teachers is instructors. And you can say, well, pastors and teachers are the same thing. And they're not. Teachers are equipped to teach, some of them in classrooms, or simply to instruct. They give instruction. We have various teachers within the church. We have teachers at FI, Foundation Institute. At the feast, we have Sabbath school teachers or those who teach lessons at the feast. But they're teachers, they're instructors, people who teach. And it may not be the same as pastor because we've had some very good teachers in years past, very good speakers. I have close friends that came out of Ambassador College and went into motivational speaking. They're very good speakers. They're very good teachers. But it's not always, oh, if he's a good teacher, he's a good pastor. There's a difference in those two roles, and God separates them here. There are pastors and teachers. Some have both. Some are given both abilities. In the church today, and among other duties, when we look at the jobs that are given, pastors do much more than just teaching. Directing or leading a congregation, making financial decisions for budgets for congregation, making sure that the congregation is fed a spiritual diet that is meat in due season, things that they need to hear and understand, counseling and visiting with members, instructing the youth, visiting, performing weddings, funerals, baptisms. All of that is part of the roles of a pastor, where a teacher may not be going out and counseling individuals for marriage or for baptism, but pastors do. And we do have various teachers in the church, but they may not perform these particular roles. Their role is to instruct, to teach. And why? Why all of these different positions? And why the different offices in the church? It says in verse 12, four. It tells us why all of these offices are listed here. Four, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man and to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. This is why he put positions and why he put these particular offices in the church. For equipping the saints for the work that needs to be done for the ministry, to edify the body and come into unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. He has ordained these various roles in the offices for the benefit of the entire church, and the ministry is given the responsibility of equipping the members. All of these positions are. And after these offices that are listed here, we also see the office of elder and deacon. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Timothy and Titus are good books to read if you want to see how Paul, as an apostle, instructed Timothy and Titus as young leaders and what he was telling them as expected. Here, verse 1, it says, "This is a faithful saying, if a man desire the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." The International Standard Version says, "This is a trustworthy saying, one who would be an elder, or one who an elder be, a noble task desires he." They try to make it poetic in the International Standard Version. But the word bishop and the word elder are interchangeable. Strong's definition, the word is episcope. And you go, well, that sounds familiar, like Episcopalian. Episcope. And it means inspection. It means superintendent. It means visitation. Barnes goes on further to describe this word episcope. Episcope is derived and occurs only four times in the New Testament. The verb for which it is derived occurs only twice, and it means taking the oversight. So a superintendent taking the oversight, it's somebody who has to oversee, somebody who guards, protects, and watches over as a shepherd would. An elder has that position. So now we see the qualifications of an elder. Now in this qualifications of an elder, some have looked at that and said, boy, there's a lot to stand up to. I'm glad I will never be in a position of an elder. What's given here as is expectations of an elder should be something we all go, I should be living up to that whether I'm an elder or not. It says a bishop or an elder then must be blameless, husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle and not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he care for or take care of the church of God? This also gives us insight into some of the responsibilities. He said, if you can't rule your own house, how are you going to care for, how are you going to lead in the church? He said, not a novice. And this is what we talked about earlier, because you find a novice, you find somebody who says, I want to be an elder, I want to be in charge. And those words have come out of people's mouths. You got to be careful what you ask for. But he says, not a novice, lest he, being puffed up with pride, fall into the same condemnation as the devil. You don't want somebody who's immature. You don't want somebody who's inexperienced. And that's why it takes time to see, to test, to look at. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. And he doesn't mean just look outside and see somebody and let's see if they say anything good about me. Outside of the church. They have to have a good testimony from those outside, lest they fall into reproach in the same snare of the devil. Those you work with, and sometimes it has been interesting that co-workers of individuals in the church have come to the knowledge of the truth, and God calls them, and they're like, wait a minute, you're in the church? But I hear you cuss at work, or I hear you do these things. That's come up. And it says here, as an elder, they've got to have good testimony among those who are outside. You don't want all your neighbors going, he's weird. He doesn't come out of his house. He doesn't talk to people. He doesn't help people. And when he does come out of his house, he's condemning people and yelling at them. Well, that's not having a good testimony or a good report outside. It's a person who avoids the appearance of evil. It's a person who lives a Christian life at church, at work, and at home. Now it says, likewise, verse 8, likewise deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. They have a responsibility as well. Matthew Henry commentary says, deacons were first appointed to distribute the charity of the church. That's when we see them being appointed, that individuals were donating things to be used or consumed by the early church, and deacons were appointed to receive those things and distribute them. And it says to manage its concerns, and pastors and evangelists were among them. They got in and they did things. Now, I've even had people tell me, well, you're a pastor, you shouldn't be grabbing chairs, you shouldn't be setting up, helping set up tables, you're supposed to be just... I said, what am I supposed to be doing? talking to people, standing in the back. I'm here to serve. Now, what's the more important? If somebody needs to talk to me, I'm not going to say, nope, I'm setting up chairs. That comes first. But it's nothing wrong with serving or getting in and helping. And individuals did, even in the New Testament church here. It says, the deacons had a great trust reposed in them, and they must be grave, serious, and prudent men. All who are related to ministry or servants must take care to walk as becomes the gospel of Christ. Their actions, and again, when he's taking his name and taking God's name in vain, or taking the name of God in vain, when you say, I'm a Christian, I'm one who follows Christ, and you don't set that example, it's something that's wrong. It's our actions. And again, we have to be servants in all those actions. Now, not all elders speak or teach, and not all deacons speak. Some have said, well, they're a deacon in the church, they should be speaking. Or they're an elder, how come they're not speaking and traveling and helping out in other areas? We've had elders in the church who fulfill the role of shepherding and taking care of individuals who, for some reason or another, don't speak. Some have said, I freeze when I get in front of people and I can't speak. Well, nope, you're an elder, get up there anyway. Then they're just going to stand there and not be able to speak. I've seen people freeze up like that, and you just feel for them. But some are not designed or geared to speak, and they maybe not have been given that gift. And so not all elders speak or teach, and not all deacons speak or teach, and that's not the role that they were designed for. Some do, and it is a benefit, and it's appreciated. But they serve a different function from one another. Each one is a different office. And there's many have said, well, in all of these offices that are given, it doesn't say you have to start off as a deacon, then you'll become an elder, then you become a pastor, then you become a prophet, then you become an apostle. And again, one doesn't have to be ordained a deacon to be ordained an elder. If they're ordained to the position of an elder or serving in that position, it's not, oh, you have to be a deacon first. No, it just says that's an office. And not all deacons fill the roles of an office, and not all elders can fulfill the role of a deacon. So it says in verse 10, let those first be tested. Let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. A deacon is a deacon before they're ordained, in the sense that they're fulfilling a role already. It's not, oh, now you're ordained a deacon, now you better start serving like a deacon. When I was ordained a deacon many years ago, people said, now you're going to have to get busy. And I was like, thought I was busy. But they said, now you're going to have to start doing things as a deacon. And they had no idea what that was. But they're like, you're now ordained a deacon, so now you're going to have extra things dumped on you. No, they're already serving as a deacon. They're already fulfilling roles that are necessary. So let them be tested. Let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own households well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. He said when they have served well as deacons, when they fulfilled that particular position or office within the church, they're going to be in good standing and great boldness even in the faith. I want to conclude by reading one of the items that we have posted about the church as an organization. Online you can find this, and it's a description of our organization. The Bible teaches that the Church of God is a spiritual body of believers led by God's Spirit. Again, is a spiritual body. It's not a place. It's not a church building. It's not an organization. It is a spiritual body of believers who are led by God's Spirit. Each member has a part to play in the work of the church. And again, having grown up in the church, I've heard members say, well, I'm just a member. I just pay and pray. I'm not a part of the work. We are. Each member has a part to play in the work of the church, as do the parts of a human body. As we yield to God's divine leadership, we collectively grow into a holy temple in the Lord. Not just a building, but become a holy temple. The Bible also teaches that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And I believe that fully. I wouldn't be here if I didn't believe Jesus Christ was the head of the church. And as a spiritual leader, he guides and directs his church throughout the ages. He has also provided human leadership for the church since the time he walked on the earth. And he himself gave to some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man in the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, taken from Ephesians 4. The leadership of Christ and the teachable attitude of the ministry and the membership are essential to accomplish the preaching of the gospel, the caring for the congregation, and the general running of the church. Within the Church of God, a worldwide association, a 7-member ministerial board of directors, which is appointed by the ministry, selects the president and other corporate officers and approves operations managers suggested by the president. Although not directly involved in day-to-day affairs, it serves as an advisory board to the administration. That's the MBOD, or Ministerial Board of Directors. Then it says, the president and the operations manager are responsible for the everyday activities of the church in the United States and assist with and guide the leadership and congregations of international areas. The president, who is appointed for a renewable 7-year term, serves as the spokesman for the church and provides leadership within the church throughout the world. In addition to the administration, a 5-member doctrinal committee serves the church by reviewing material which would be published for doctrinal accuracy in resolving doctrinal questions. I've been asked, well, why do we have to have a doctrinal committee? You know, what we write should be the truth. It should. That's why we have a doctrinal committee, to make sure that it is. Make sure that it is reviewed. Make sure that everything that is written is doctrinally correct. And so we have a doctrinal committee. Next, a 5-member moral and ethics Assessment Committee is appointed to act as a self-regulatory body to maintain appropriate standards in the church. Not just doctrines within the church, but standards. So the Moral and Ethics Assessment Committee. This organizational structure was established by the Ministry of the Church of God, a worldwide association, to serve members and to provide a means which the church can fulfill its biblical commission and follow the biblical command in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, to let all things be done decently and in order. So it says it's to be done in order. There's supposed to be a reason for it. It is God who has laid out particular offices in the church. Now, each of us as members have a role to play in the work, in the church, and sometimes those responsibilities or those offices change. I was ordained a deacon and then an elder. Then they called me. Actually, it was Mr. Pinelli who called me. My pastor at the time said, I knew as soon as I ordained you an elder that he was going to call you. And I came home a week after I was ordained an elder, and Mr. Pinelli, my wife says, Mr. Pinelli called and wants you to call him. Shouldn't say I hung my head, but I did. I thought, oh no, what's going to happen now? It wasn't something I was expecting, but something that I was willing to do. And of course, we've had some unique discussions over the years, and the interviews and things I had to go with Mr. Pinelli. I thought, this will get me off. I'll tell him this. And he's like, no, I agree. And I'm like, okay. It's not like, I'm not saying I'm like Moses where I tried to deny and say, I'm not a good speaker. I'm not this and that. But it was close. I tried to give up my answers. But God said, no, you're going to be serving in this position. Each member has a role to play in that body and in the offices, and again, that changes. I'm no longer a deacon, but if it's need to be served in that way, as it was in the Old Testament, I will jump in and serve just as the pastors did then. We have some who, in addition to pastoring and running camps or running feast sites, write articles, they edit articles, they serve in various ways. We have some who serve in international areas, and again, have to provide for remote areas of the world, among other duties. Now, there's a lot of duties that years past, there were so many people in those positions, and now you have some who are serving in multiple positions. But we follow the scriptural layout for the governing and operations of the church. As we went through today, it is taken directly from Scripture. And we know that it is through God's Holy Spirit and through the ordination of the Spirit, not of men, but of what God is doing and how he's working through it. But it is responsibility of all of us to serve one another and to grow within that body and to back and support the men that God places in various offices in the church. I'm going to leave a page on the back table, and some of you may have seen this, you may not have. It is offices at headquarters. It goes through what I just listed, the administration and the men that serve in that, ministerial board of directors, the doctrinal committee, and the moral and ethics assessment committee. I've made additional copies of that. When Paul was talking and he said, pray for those who serve and lead, these are men at headquarters who are serving and leading in particular roles and special roles of the church. And I think it is important that we give up prayers and pray on their behalf that God would protect them, lead them, and work through them in the offices of the church that have been given to them as well.